Welcome to Lectionary Bites, a podcast for the busy pastor, the bogged down student, and the curious biblical scholar. Each short episode features different professors and students from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, narrowing in on an insight or two from the assigned scripture readings from the week. We hope these bites can support your sermon prep, spark new ideas and connections, and help you meditate on God's word throughout your busy week. Lectionary Bites is brought to you by the Hasse Library on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The Hasse Library, inspiring theological discovery.
Hello, and welcome to Lectionary Bites, a podcast of Hasse Memorial Library here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. My name is Alex Smith, and I'm a fourth-year MDiv student, and I'm going to be looking at one of the readings for Easter 6 on the three-year lectionary. And the reading that we're going to be looking at today is from John 16, verses 22 to 33. This is one of the gospel options for readings for the sixth Sunday after Easter. This text comes in the midst of Jesus speaking and teaching on what we would say is Maundy Thursday, after he has celebrated the Lord's Supper. And John, in his gospel, gives us kind of a long couple of chapters of teaching of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples and tells them a bit about what is to come and a bit about what is going to happen, and then offers them some comfort and encouragement. So first, I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to kind of narrow in on a couple of verses here for the purposes of this podcast. So John chapter 16, beginning at verse 22. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That concludes our text. So I'd like to narrow down in this podcast and really kind of just focus on that final verse of the reading. I'll read that again just really quickly here. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So that final verse there's a lot packed, obviously, into just one verse. And so if I was going to think about preaching on this text, it'd be pretty difficult to try to hit every aspect of what Jesus talks about in these verses. And so I would probably lean toward taking just a couple of verses, perhaps even just that last verse, as I'm going to do in this podcast, and just kind of zero in and focus on what Jesus is trying to communicate in that verse. And so in verse 33, we kind of have two main ideas here, although I think you could also say there are three. So the first being that in Christ, we have peace. In the world, we will have tribulation. And then finally, the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. And so you can almost honestly set up a sermon, I think, on this, just using this threefold structure. What I would probably do first is emphasize the portion about in the world you will have tribulation. So, you know, this is kind of your classic discussing the effects of sin on the world, kind of, you know, discussing the fall into sin, obviously. That kind of ties back all the way to Genesis, but, you know, just in our world today as well, it's not hard for people to kind of be prompted to think about all of the sin and all of its ill effects in the world, you know, the wars and the, you know, diseases and all of the things that we see when we turn on our nightly news that are happening on the global stage, but then also kind of individualizing that, bringing that down to the tragedies that we witness in our personal lives. You know, these illnesses affect us on personal levels. Violence is in our own communities. And so, you know, even here in, you know, the United States of America, where we sometimes feel very secure, we are not immune from the effects of sin in the world. And so it's very easy for us to sometimes maybe forget that, you know, this is the way that things are going to go. And that, you know, Jesus has plainly told us here and in many other places that's throughout scripture, right? That in the world, you will have this tribulation. You will have things happen that are bad and they're the result of sin. And then finally, I would probably conclude that kind of section of a sermon with obviously turning it toward individual sin, that we cause a large portion of our own misery. And especially when it comes to things like broken relationships and, you know, broken friendships, all of the things in our life that cause us anguish, you know, they're kind of things that we see as coming from outside of us, you know, again, those diseases and violence that are coming as a result of the fact that everyone is sinful and those around us are sinful, but then our own sin and what our sin actually does to the world, and it does make it a worse place. And in many cases, we're actually that kind of like tribulation on other people, that we're inflicting our sin on others, and especially, unfortunately, on those who we're often close to and love the most. So it's, you know, our family or our friends who often receive the brunt of our sin. So that's kind of a classic law section of a sermon, right? Where you're kind of exposing people and reminding them, obviously, of what they already know, that this is a fallen world, that they kind of contribute to its fallenness with their sin, and that as a result, you know, they're guilty. But then following this section, I think you can kind of pivot to that first part of verse 33, where Jesus says that in me, you may have peace. So what is the one solution to all of this sin and brokenness and death and evil and horrible stuff going on in our world? And we see in scripture, and especially in this Easter season, as we're still kind of very focused on Christ's resurrection and triumph over sin and death, that there really is only one solution to all of this, and that it's found in Jesus. And so because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we are able to have peace. So even though we continue to live in a sinful and broken world, we still live kind of simultaneously as sinner and saint, because we've been redeemed, and by Christ's resurrection, we've been brought into that new life. So that's kind of a pivot move that centers our hope in Jesus, delivers the clear gospel in a sermon, and moves us from, you know, the law kind of crushing and killing, and moves us into that gospel truth that because of Christ, we have hope and we have redemption. Then in kind of the third major section of this sermon that I think you could preach on this verse is that final section of verse 33, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So again, this is our reminder that not only is Jesus important to us as means of, you know, our personal salvation, right? Because, you know, he has triumphed over death, and so we will have eternal life, right? This idea that, you know, we are going to go to heaven because we have faith in Christ, right? That's a very comforting truth that gives us peace in this world, but also this strong reminder that Jesus has indeed overcome the world, and that because of what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection, the world is not quite the same that it was before. So still a fallen, sinful world, but one in which we know kind of the ending of the story, you might say, and that as a result of Christ's work, we are actually living in kind of what you might say is like redemption time, that Satan is not going to win, that there's no possibility for that victory. And in fact, Christ's victory has already been confirmed. And so this is in your sermon, I think, where you can talk about what does that look like in our daily lives as well for us to believe that Jesus has overcome the world. I think we often, again, kind of revert to, well, Jesus dying on the cross means that I personally have, you know, salvation, and that means that I have eternal life in heaven when I die. And those are all true things, and those are all comforting things that do bring us peace. But at the same time, it's this idea that, you know, it's not just an individual redemption either, that Christ has redeemed and will redeem in the end all things. And so I think that's one of the more kind of comforting things to end on in a sermon, or at least kind of lead up to a conclusion. I think here's where you could also apply kind of that third use of the law. So though we acknowledge that, you know, we're sinful people, we're never going to shake that sinful nature this side of eternity, that, you know, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live out Christian lives and walk with Jesus and follow his example, and just to, you know, obey the will of God for his creation, of which we are part. We are creatures in God's creation, and he has kind of that specific will, you could almost say a law for how he wants us to live. And in this final section, right, overcoming the world, kind of the idea of the renewal of creation, right, we actively participate in that as Christians, and we kind of participate in that redemption of all things. And so when we see redemption in our world, when we actively work as the church, right, as that community of faith to achieve God's good and gracious will in this world, we see that very clearly, that we are part of this redemption process as well, and that Christ is the one who has made it that way, right? Because Christ has redeemed, so he has brought us into that redemption fully, even if at times in our world today, right, it seems like there's no hope, and it seems like we need to give up, or that, you know, well, the end is nigh, and so, you know, what point is there in doing anything? And instead, right, I think in this portion of the sermon is really where you need to make it clear to people, no, don't just say, well, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and that's just the way it's going to be. No, God has called his church to continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to teach, to continue to really act in this world as his representatives, and to bring people into an understanding and sharing in that redemption. And so, you know, it's not just kind of a, all right, we're off the hook, we don't have to do anything, you know, Jesus paid it all kind of thing. That's true in a certain sense, but I think it's also good to make clear, right, that, you know, you don't just show up, receive a bunch of stuff, and then, you know, go out and live however you want, right? We're called to live a certain way, and that our witness by how we live and in what we say, obviously, can expand Christ's church here on earth. And that is something that he desires, right? The Holy Spirit truly works faith when and where he wills it, but he also uses means, and the church is kind of the means by which people are brought into that redemption story. So that's maybe how you might preach a sermon on this passage. Like I said, I mean, there's so much in this entire text that I think it's kind of too much for one sermon, but zeroing in on a verse like I did in this podcast, you, I think, can really make a lot out of this really rich passage of Jesus' teaching. And so you could, I mean, you know, I've given you an example with verse 33, but you could do that with almost any like single verse from this passage. It's extremely theologically rich passage of Jesus' teaching. And it's kind of interesting, right, that the week of Easter 6, we have Jesus speaking to his disciples on Maundy Thursday. So that's kind of an interesting thing. You might have to provide some context in your sermon for, you know, like, why is this, why is the lectionary do this? Why do we go back to Maundy Thursday when we're already, you know, weeks post Easter? But I think once you read the passage and realize, you know, Jesus is talking about kind of how things will be after that resurrection, even if his disciples at this point don't really understand him. You know, it's kind of clear from the surrounding context that his disciples aren't really sure what he's exactly teaching them about, but we can assume and understand that after the resurrection, a lot of this stuff was then made more plain to them as Jesus taught them in those days prior to his ascension. So you might have to do a little bit contextual work here and explain to people, you know, why this the lectionary makes this specific move. But I think it's actually really rich because it shows us that, you know, even though we know the end of the story, everything in Jesus' ministry and life and all of his teachings, right, find kind of greater meaning and fulfillment in that post-resurrection light. So you could even do some kind of intro for this sermon, maybe. Maybe how I would do kind of an introduction to grab people's attention is, you know, ask people to consider, how might you have heard all of this if you didn't know the end of the story, right? If you, you know, try to put yourself in the shoes of those disciples who are still unaware that Jesus is going to, within a very short time, be betrayed, arrested, tortured, put on kind of a sham trial, and then crucified. And if you didn't know that, you know, the passion was coming, how you might have received this teaching, and then ask them to maybe consider, okay, how then as a disciple, looking back post-resurrection even with, you know, the knowledge that Christ has defeated death and sin and risen from the grave, how you might understand this teaching in that light. And I mean, this is something that's obviously very hard to do because we can't kind of, right, forget that the resurrection happened. And so it's kind of a hard mental exercise. But I think that might be a way to kind of intro this and get people thinking a little bit. And then, like I said, if you went into that kind of threefold structure based on the kind of three major points that this verse makes, I think people can follow that pretty clearly. And it's going to be something where they kind of realize, right, yeah, the resurrection does change everything, changes how we understand even the things that Christ said before his, you know, crucifixion and ultimately his resurrection. And I think that's a good thing for people to be walking out of our churches with, especially in this Easter season, that Easter truly does change everything, that Christ's resurrection is not just kind of like, okay, yeah, that was just like the final part of this whole passion thing. And, you know, just, yeah, he had to rise and then, you know, move right on to ascension, right? No, this is truly kind of the defining and ultimate act in history and has obviously eternal positive consequences for us, but for our world as well, right? And you don't get much plainer than Jesus just saying, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that's really the hope that I think you can bring out by preaching on this text. There are obviously a host of other resources that you could look into to understand this passage. There are, you know, numerous commentaries on John as one of the four gospels. There are just kind of almost unlimited resources. I mean, there would be no way to kind of hit all of them here. Obviously, there is the CPH kind of Big Blue commentary on John. That's a good place to start because they kind of give you a good handle on all of the exegetical stuff, but also kind of, you know, obviously the standard interpretation coming from, you know, LCMS scholars, in this case, William Weinrich. And you know, this is always just kind of a standard go-to starting place for if you're going to preach on a text, and we have a blue commentary that covers that text. That's a good place to start. And then that, obviously, with its own bibliography and kind of quoting and things, can also direct you to other sources for kind of deeper study if you're looking to write more of, you know, like an exegetical paper on a text like this. You'd certainly want to consult a number of commentaries. And again, the blue commentary can kind of point you in the right direction, since it can be hard to sift through the, like I said, many, many, many commentaries on the Gospel of John. So that's just kind of one plug there. And again, I think questions to ask of any text, but especially in these weeks after Easter, when you're really trying to preach the resurrection and kind of keep that going as we're still in the Easter season, right? We sometimes have this problem with the lectionary, and it can be hard in the Christmas season as well. It's kind of like, okay, well, once Christmas Eve and Christmas Day have come and gone, you know, you're still kind of in that season a little bit of focusing on the incarnation. And you know, so this happens in Christmas as well. But in the Easter season, I think we really need to kind of hold on to, right, that understanding that the resurrection does change everything. So just something as simple as whatever text comes up, and especially with this text, is, okay, how does this portray the kind of insane impact that the resurrection makes on us? How does it transform even the things that Jesus taught prior to the resurrection? When we see it in that resurrection light, what does that now mean for us? And that's kind of maybe the central question that I went after in this podcast, but I think it's a good one to look at when it comes to a lot of other texts, because even if a text doesn't explicitly reference the resurrection and its impact, right, it's still, we still read it in that light, because we know, again, you know, how the story ends, as the kind of cliched saying goes. So I think it's important to always be asking, you know, post-resurrection, knowing what the resurrection means, and, you know, kind of its just utter transformation of our world and overcoming of the world, we can apply that question to really any text and kind of really get at, okay, how does this relate to the kind of the redemption of all things? And that's ultimately a really important question for Christians to consider anytime that they're reading anything. All right, that's about what I have on this text. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope you continue to check out the Lectionary Bites podcast, a project of the Hasse Memorial Library here at Concordia Seminary.
If you enjoyed Lectionary Bites, be sure to follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Facebook so that you don't miss a single episode. This podcast is brought to you by the Hasse Library on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The Hasse Library, inspiring theological discovery.